Father, we come before you and we ask for your help. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and guide us just as your word said he would do. We pray that we would be filled with your Spirit, that we might not only understand, but put into practice the things that you teach us. And as we glean the history, Lord, pray that you would inspire us to be like these early men and women of faith. We thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 12. We see the churches being persecuted here in verse 1. As we pick it up, it says, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover." Now, this was not the first time that Peter had been imprisoned and escaped. We know that this was also taking place in the book of Acts previous to this, where he was imprisoned and he was let out. And so they put four squads of soldiers on Peter and threw him in prison. Now, what's the chance that you think you're going to get out of prison if that takes place? But the point of this first section is persecution. Now, why were they being persecuted? And I told you a story last week how it was the first time I was, quote unquote, discriminated against because I was a Christian and people weren't going to use me in my business because I told them I was a Christian. That's the worst of our persecution, at least in this country, that we can expect to receive. But you go to some foreign country and you confess Christ to them and you try to proselytize or make disciples over there, you could very well lose your life, like Yosef. Have you heard about him over in Iran? He's facing the death penalty now. They're probably going to kill him. Because he's being a pastor, he converted from Islam, and now they're going to take his life. And again, we ought not to consider our lives anything precious in this life, and we were praying for him last night, that if the Lord allows his life to be taken, that it would result in thousands coming to Christ because of this persecution. And we should have that same desire if we ever run across a situation where we are being persecuted, that our lives would be like seed, that they would go into the ground of the hearts of people or be grounded in the hearts of people, and it would come out and they would see what we did and why we did it. Now, in a minute here, we're going to look at, there's James. James, the brother of John. This is not the same James who was the brother of Jesus, who was one of the heads of the church in Jerusalem. We'll see him come up later too. But James was martyred for his faith in Christ. Now, we have a difficult time driving, going to the store, complaining about our food in the restaurants, right? We have a difficult existence, and we complain about those things, where they had tremendous hardship back then, and all the apostles, except for one, they believe was martyred by tradition. Do you know who the one was that survived? Probably died of old age. John. Very good. The Capuchis. Very good. John was the only one that seemed to live out a full and long life, maybe into his 90s. You know, he was an old individual by the time he died. Every other apostle, whether we know it by fact or by tradition, was said to have been murdered in some way because of their faith. Now, if it wasn't true, would you die for a lie? You see, this helps buttress the idea that God's word is true. And everything that Jesus spoke about was true, because they did not care for their very own lives. They were willing to die for the cause. And that is going against the grain of our society. As I mentioned the word earlier, narcissism, you know, the self-love. We love ourselves so much and what we deserve and what we think we need. And we go after those things. And we're not supposed to. Just as a side note, You know, we have this battle in this country now politically that's going on, and there's a battle against the public unions and the private unions and those who are conservative and those who are liberal, and you just have this mess going on, right? And I just read this morning there's a teacher union in New York City or in New York State. They get free lipo, free tummy tucks, free plastic surgery of any kind, totally free, without deduction, and the taxpayers are paying for all of it. You know, and we are so concerned about ourselves and not concerned about others. And the one teacher, when she was questioned about it, she said, "I'd hate to lose that benefit." Well, who wouldn't, you know? And so that's just a side note. Going back to James, James was selfless, where there are others that are always selfish. I'll give you a minute. Do you want to pick up her bulletin there? Thank you. And so there are those who are selfless and those who are selfish. I would pray that all of us would be able to grasp onto that, that we would not be so demanding of what we're going to get and what we're going to receive. I don't know about you, but James here, he's an inspiration to me, and also Stephen before him that was a martyr. And they did not go to their deaths in vain. They showed this selfless life. And when I refer to myself, when I focus on myself, I don't like what I see. You know, I know all my faults. I know all my errors. And then it causes me a tremendous amount of anxiety. Like, for instance, would you like the job that I have coming up here and speaking every Sunday? Once you do that, then the Lord speaks to you after you've spoken. And why'd you say this? Why'd you say that? I'm going, it kind of hurts on the inside. Okay, Lord, I'll get this straight. You know, it's not really a spanking, but it's like my grandchildren. You know, when my grandchildren mess up, Papa can get a really deep voice, and they like that, you know. And if I raise my voice, one of them, it used to be that she would cry, and I'd say, "Why are you crying?" She goes, "Because you're yelling at me," you know. And I'm going, "Oh, well, you know," because I'd raise my voice a little bit in talking to her, and it's kind of like that. And so when you focus on yourself and your issues, all of a sudden the world looks really bad because you're so bad. Well, how do you shift that? You shift that on caring for others who are around you. You shift that by looking at them and saying, what are their needs and how can I help them? And how can I improve their lives? And that's the point of Mexico. You go down to Mexico and all of a sudden, if it doesn't cause you to weep, if we get into the right areas, you must not have a heart at all. It must be just a heart of stone, and you can ask God to change that. But James and Stephen before him, James was the first apostle to be martyred here. They are an example to us that we care not for our own lives, but for the sake of getting the gospel to others and doing things for them as well. Now the other apostles, Peter, Simon, he was crucified with his head down at his own request, because he didn't think himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus Christ. And so he said, well, flip me upside down, and that would be better. Also, Andrew, son of John and brother to Peter, he was severely scourged and tied by ropes on an X-shaped cross where he hung for 2 days, and it took him 2 days to die. And James, the son of Zebedee, and Salome, beheaded with the sword, and we'll see that he was killed with the sword. Normally what that meant was you lost your head. If you were killed by the sword, they would take off your head. Then there was John, the son of Zebedee, thrown in boiling oil but was unharmed. They decided this is the John that authored the book of Revelation and also the Gospel of John. They decided they were going to do him in, kind of like a human fondue. They were putting him in the oil. And it was more like a hot tub for him. He just got in there and kind of said, I don't know if he said this, but this is kind of nice, you know, have a glass of, water or wine over here on the side, because that's what they drank back then. I don't know how it went down, but he did not die. It was not his time. Then there was Philip, It was said that he was crucified in Syria, Bartholomew, that he was beaten and flayed and crucified head down. Thomas, also known as Didymus, was said to be burned up in an oven. Matthew, or Levi as we know him, axed to death. And James, the son of Alphaeus, he was thrown down from the temple tower and, well, he was just thrown down from the temple tower and then clubbed to death after that. Then there was Jude, who was crucified, and Simon the Zealot, who was crucified, and Judas Iscariot, of course, we know that he committed suicide and was not counted amongst the 12. Matthias, he was stoned and beheaded, and Paul was also beheaded. These are all the apostles, except for John. They were all martyred in some way. Now, you ask yourself the question, are you willing to die for your faith? If you find yourself over in the Middle East and they ask you to recant your faith, are you going to recant your faith, or are you going to say, no, I get my heavenly reward. The place that I'm going is much better than this place. I don't want to die. Don't be ridiculous. I'm not looking for it. But if it shows up, our attitude is supposed to be just like these apostles, because this is not our home. We're going beyond this place. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 12, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, the word here for earnestly, it means to stretch out a muscle and extend it to the limit. Now, if you're doing exercising, it'd be like on the bench press for you guys. You're on the bench press, and whatever your weight is, you know, if you can only do 50 pounds max, or if you're 250 pounds, if you can do something like that, you are stretching it to the max. You know, your arms shake a little bit, and you're pushing up, and it tilts a little bit, and you're pushing. That's the idea of how they were praying for Peter. That same type of thing in prayer. They were extending it to the limit. This is the same way that Jesus was praying on the night that he was betrayed, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was seeking God the Father earnestly. And what took place then was, verse 6, the night before Herod was bringing him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And so these people were praying in earnest. Now, this begs the question, does it mean if you pray in earnest, God will answer your prayer according to how you pray? You're right. The answer is no. Because you have to pray according to God's will. If you don't pray according to God's will, you don't get what you pray for. So it was God's will that Peter be released. And also, it says if we abide in Christ, in the Gospel of John, if we abide in Christ and in his word, whatever we ask for in prayer, we'll get. Now, what that means is you know what God's will is because you're familiar with his word. Like, for instance, singles who don't like being single. Where's the guy? Right? If it's God's will, if you're a woman, if it's God's will that you are married, God will provide the man. If it's God's will for you at that time. Now, it's not good for man to be alone, so that means it'd be good for him to be married, right? And vice versa. You know, if it's the guy going, where is my wife? You don't know how long I've been praying. How come it's not coming to fruition? I can't answer those questions all the time, but the Lord knows, and for whatever reason, It's not his will at that time. Now, see, that's where we find the hour of discontent. Now, that's just an example of one of the areas that we could be praying for that doesn't take place. We find ourselves being discontent because God is not answering my prayer. And why isn't he answering my prayer? Now, what's wrong with that attitude? It's the self-focus. We start going, I'm not getting what I want when I want it. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It's because you don't get what you want when you want it. Well, what if it's God's will that you wait for a while? And then you ask the question of meaning. Why? Why is he having me wait for that spouse to come along? I don't know why he's having you wait. That's not for me to answer. It's for you to figure out. Maybe he wants long-suffering, patience, and endurance, and all those things developed in your life. How about just contentment? We're not very content when we find ourselves in circumstances we don't like. But Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so if we are acting in a godly fashion and are content, I find, at least in my own life, when I am there, then God moves, as long as I am content. Have you guys had problems with finances over the past couple of years? Maybe a couple of you in here? I think maybe so. Have you found yourself just worrying and fretting, and you do everything you can to change the circumstances and nothing changes? Well, godliness with contentment is great gain, and God starts moving when that happens. You know, even myself, for those of you who are self-employed, my business has dropped 40 to 50% in the last 3 years. And I look at that and go, wow, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so that's my attitude. It's just like, okay, I'm just hanging out. Wait, if you take everything, okay, that's fine with me. That's just great. I'm happy. Wherever you take me, you know, because that could be God's way of moving me if he wants me to move. Not out of Lakeside or anything. I'm staying in the Lakeside. But, you know, if he wants me to go somewhere else or do something else, that could be his way. That could be, quote unquote, my persecution, just like you. If God wants you in a different part of Lakeside or, you know, our Samaria Santee or something like that, you can be moved by God however he wants you to get there. He will get you there. And so we just find ourselves being content. And as a side note, Mark, are you here? Mark Melchenik? He's ushering. He's going to be moving. It's around the 15th, weekend of the 15th. We're going to probably try to get it switched to Sunday. Again, this is a side note. And we want to help move him. We're just going to show up with vehicles there on that weekend and get him moved in about 30 minutes. You know, so if we all show up. So that's just a side note. But, you know, Mark's place where he lived, they've totally changed it. And so apparently God wants to move Mark. And Mark's been there, I don't know, 14, 15 years. And it's like, wow, that's hard. That's hard to go. But when I talk to Mark, it's like, God wants to move me. So, well, great, you know, and he's looking forward. I think he's looking forward somewhat to where he's going to go. And that needs to be our attitude as well. When difficulty, when trial comes along, and we're finding ourselves content. You know, in this passage, I don't see Peter fretting at all being in stocks. He had to be woken up, right? If you were in prison, would you sleep? I don't think I watch like Vegas Strip or Lock Up, you know, those programs. And I see the people going in there and they can't sleep. They're just all fretting. Here's Peter, has to be woken up by the angel, right? Slaps him. Get up, quick! Huh? He's kind of in a daze. He's not even sure he's awake. He thinks it's a vision. And he gets out. So he's sleeping. It's like all in chains. There's a guy on either side. Usually one guard was sufficient, but he was chained on either side with two guards. Why? Because he got out before. And they don't want him getting out again. So they figure if they double the guard, he's not going to get out. And so he's just knocked out. He's finding himself content. Being inside of prison. And we are so discontent. You know, that's the point of this, is Peter's sleeping. And the angel shows up to get him out. Well, let's go on. Verse 13, Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and the servant girl named Rhoda came and answered the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." Could you see this? Probably a young woman. She could have been a teenager. It's Peter! She doesn't even unlatch the door, but she runs back inside. She's so excited, and the people are stretching forth in prayer. "Lord, please just deliver Peter." And he's at the door already. And she's going, "He's at the door." And they're going, "Oh, you're crazy." That's what they say. Peter knocked at the door in the outer entrance, and the servant girl, Rhoda, came and answered the door. Then she recognized Peter's voice. She was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "You're out of your mind," verse 15, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." Now, here they are. They are big on earnestness and small on faith, aren't they? They didn't expect God to answer the prayer. That's what they're exclaiming here. Now, how often have you prayed, "Lord, please..." But I know you won't answer it anyhow, but I'm going to, "Please!" But I know you probably won't answer it. That's what they're doing here. We're not supposed to pray like that. When you pray and you're abiding in God and you ask according to His will, you should expect it to come. You should expect it to happen if, again, it's in accordance with God's will. It's a simple formula that you live by. And these guys, they had the faith to pray, but not a faith enough to realize the prayer being answered. And so they called the servant, "You're crazy. Oh, it's just a ghost. Oh, come on. We're going to get back to praying for Peter." And he's knocking at the door. "Let me in." You could probably hear him out there just knocking away. It goes on. But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. So I don't know how many people were there, but they were loud. "Peter, wow, God answered the prayer." They're probably shaking everybody and they're hugging Peter and Rhoda's going, "I told you," you know, and everybody's just super excited. He's going, "Calm, shh, quiet, quiet." Goes on. Peter motioned with his hands for them to be quiet, described how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he says, "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers, you think, as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed, the guards. You have four stations of guards, and you have two strapped to him personally, and he gets out. All of those soldiers were executed because Peter got out. That if you were a soldier back then, that's what happened to you if your prisoner got away. What if you had the next detail of guarding Peter? Would you want a garden? That would probably be the end of your life. Now, he eventually, again, was crucified upside down, so they did catch him. But this idea that the people were praying in earnest, but not believing that God would answer it. And then they said, "Tell James." Now, James here is the brother of Jesus. It is believed he's the brother of Jesus, the one in charge in the church of Jerusalem. We'll see him in Acts chapter 15, and he's the one that speaks for the church in Jerusalem. It appears that he is the main elder or apostle in that church. There are some who would say that Peter held that position. But I don't believe that that's the case. Even though the apostles had everything in common, and you can go to one apostle or another apostle, it appears that James was a spokesman in Jerusalem for this church. Now, going on, here we see Herod's passing. "Then Herod went from Judea and Caesarea and stayed there for a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not of a man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, what's going on with Herod here? Herod was a powerful man. And because he is a powerful man, there was much in the way of praise, accolades, adulation that was directed towards him because he could either bring favor to you or he could take your life. Now, there are people over all of us that are in authority in some fashion. And we're supposed to take a lesson from this. There's a couple of things going on here. First, he was judged. Herod was judged for one reason, and that was because he took the praise that was meant for God and made it his own. If somebody comes to you and says what a great person you are, that's wonderful. I'm not going to tell them not to do that. And then if they say, you're looking younger today, and then if they say, wow, have you been working out? And then they say, wow, that's a nice outfit. How many different words of praise can somebody get you? As soon as they go past, oh, you're so good or whatever, it's like, okay, thanks, appreciate that. You know, you are tested by the praises you receive. And as soon as you start believing those praises, that's when you're in trouble. Because if somebody tells you you're good looking, well, you might be that day. We know the truth. I go to Fox News. I read Fox News often. And at the bottom, there's more of a social content that they have down at the bottom of their website. And every once in a while, and they keep on replaying this one over and over. It's stars without makeup. Have you seen those? And it's like, the stars that are just so beautiful and made up, and these hulks, and you know, K-fed, you know, the way he used to look, and now he looks now, you're just going, whoa. If you don't know who that is, that's all right. But it's this idea that they look one way in public and another way at home. They don't look the same at all. And when praises come to you in some way, oh, you're so smart. Well, God will put you in a position where you look really stupid. You know, it's like you go to universities and some people are academically smart, but give them a screwdriver. They go, what? Wow, that's interesting. What is that? And they have no idea what to do with that or how to use that or vice versa. You might have somebody that is incredibly adept when it comes to working with their hands, but you put them in an academic setting, it's like, huh? What? And they can't even verbalize what it is they want to communicate. The power of communication, and I know I'm getting a little off here, I'm going to come back. The power of communication is very important. There is a game, I don't know if you've played it. Eric, you know what it is, catchphrase? You guys just got that. It's a fun game. It really is a fun game, but one thing that I noticed is it immediately identifies who has the power of communication or has mastered it. Because you give them this little disc, it's an electronic disc, and you pick a category, and it gives a name of any kind, like a food or sport, something like that, and it'll bring up a name, and you're supposed to get people to guess what that is without using those words. And you'll see people just start using their hands and flailing, you know, but they won't communicate at all. And it's an immediate indicator if they are able to communicate well or not. And so this idea that people would communicate with you, especially if they communicate praises to you, it's wonderful to get and deliver compliments. It makes people feel wonderful, and that's good. I like people feeling wonderful, but we don't want to go over the top when we're doing that. Matter of fact, the Bible really frowns on it. And the word, it is... Well, I won't say that, but it's flattery. Flattery is what we want to make sure we don't do. This is what happened to Herod. This is not a voice of a man. This is a voice of a God. Now, I've talked about flattery before, and it's probably worth just revisiting what flattery is. Flattery is wrong, it's bad, it's a lie, it's an embellishment, it's not the truth. Like, do you believe that Herod is a god? Even little g? No, it's not a god at all. It speaks of the impure motives of the one who uses it. Have you ever seen this in action? Where somebody just starts flattering the person, maybe an office setting, or maybe on a construction site or something. Somebody will go up and you just notice that, whoa, that's a little too much praise. I know that that is not exactly correct, and that's what they're doing, and they have ulterior motives. I would say avoid anyone who has that as a regular habit, where they're delivering so much praise it makes the individual feel uncomfortable. Because if you get caught up in that web and you start believing it when they talk to you, you're going to be in deep trouble, because you're going to start swelling up with pride, and that's never good. Also, it creates an imbalanced personal view. It's like our kids. Remember there was a time where self-esteem was everything? And they went into the schools, and this is a way to illustrate this. They went into the schools and they said, we're going to teach whole language. I don't know if you remember what that was, but you don't have to use the word in a sentence. You don't have to get it right on a spelling test. We just want to make sure you feel good. Right? That's not a biblical worldview. My biblical worldview, the one that's in the Bible, it says if somebody does something good, they should feel good for doing that. If they do something wrong, I want them to feel bad for the wrong thing that they did. I don't want them feeling good. And that was the way of the world. And so if we want people to feel good, well, we can give them compliments. We can be encouragers to them. We can say, you know, it's all right. It's okay. And we can set them on the right course by just the words that we speak. But if we puff them up and give them an imbalanced view and they start thinking things that they shouldn't be thinking, that's why we have the problems in our society that we have today. You deserve to be taken care of. You deserve that liposuction. You work so hard as a teacher. You need to have that. And this one teacher was in second grade teacher. You know, you need to have that. It's ridiculous. We think that we are owed this stuff. That is not a biblical worldview. Biblical worldview is we take care of ourselves and we take care of someone else too. Not the other person that we think that is out there needs to take care of us. That's biblical. That's the biblical worldview. Now, along with this, flattery, it puffs up those who receive it. Flattery is a sin. Job chapter 32, verse 22 says, "For if I were skilled in flattery, my maker would soon take me away." Now, you read that and you go, ooh. Have you used flattery with somebody to get something that you want? We ought not to be doing it. Also, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 talks about the Antichrist. "With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him." So even the Antichrist uses flattery. Jude chapter 1, verse 16, talk about false prophets. "These men are grumblers, fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage." And there are several other verses dealing with this issue of flattery. So Herod was up there. He was being flattered by those who were around him. He took the praise for himself, and God had him eaten by worms from the inside. I can't even imagine watching something like that. Now, in Caesarea, when you go to Caesarea, there's this big, it's like a half amphitheater, and they've restored it there. You can go there on a bus tour, and it has this little stage down below. It probably had pillars or columns that were the backdrop, and as you would sit in the amphitheater, you would have the ocean, the Mediterranean Ocean. It's right on the beach, and you would look right out there at the waves crashing if you were sitting in the amphitheater. And it was said that he was dressed in something shiny or glistening. And when we were there, the sun was out. It was a beautiful day. Like yesterday. Was yesterday a beautiful day? Oh, man, I had to stop and just go, wow, what a gorgeous day yesterday. It's probably like that in Israel, in Caesarea. It's Caesarea Maritima. And if he was out there and the glistening was there and he was speaking and they wanted to butter him up, and he goes, yeah, I know it. And God took him out. Now, have you seen those programs, The Enemy Within Me or something like that, with parasites on the inside? It freaked me out. Those are terrible. Well, he was filled with these worms, and I don't know if they started popping through his skin all at once, or I don't know what was going on. But would that be a witness to you? If you were sitting in the crowd, and somebody said, that's not a voice of a man, that's a voice of a God, and you go, I know it, and all of a sudden you see him just be consumed, and I don't know how fast it was. I don't know if it was just immediate, or it took a few hours, or a couple of days for this to happen. But I would have learned a lesson. Don't even tell me how good I look today. You know, I'd be walking away. But Herod was judged for this. And flattery is not good. This is not to say that you can't deliver a compliment. You know what I'm talking about. It's the attitude of your heart when you deliver it. And that's what you have to keep check on. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Now, we're going to close right here. And we're going to receive communion. This morning, whether you have an issue of flattery, whether it's an issue of pride, whether it's an issue of thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to, whatever the issue might be, some other sin, you can categorize the sin however you want to. A personal one for me the other day, I don't know what it is. You know, I talked in Jess about driving. You come up to an intersection, there's a guy that's going to turn left in front of you, and you're going to go straight. The car comes up, stops, you let him go, you're waiting there, and you go to go, and the guy starts going at the same time, and he looks at you like, what are you doing? What are you talking about? I felt this anger just right up. And I pulled up, and I stopped, and I... You know, and I just, and as soon as I did that, I just went, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Oh, you know, and I'm thinking, do I have a Christian fish anywhere on my truck? You know, I immediately went away. I go, Lord, I know that was so wrong for me to do that. And the guys, you could see, you know, he's in the other car, and I'm just, you know, we all have those moments. We all do. And we know that our God is gracious. And I went away from that point saying, Lord, I know I just blew it. I just blew it, and I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have done that. Even though he was wrong, I shouldn't have done that. If you have an issue like that, and you know that it's just under the surface, and you don't show it here in church, the Lord knows. And that's why we receive communion. We take of the cup, we take of the bread, because he forgives us of those sins that come up, the anger, the hatred, the discord, the jealousy, the fits of rage, the dissensions, the factions, jealousy, envy, all those things that come up. And it will be wonderful when we're all together in eternity, maybe sooner than later, depending on the events in the world, and we won't even be tempted to engage in the sins of the flesh. That's the blessing. So what's going to happen now is the worship team's going to come up. We're going to take about another 10 minutes or so. And we're going to pass out the communion. We ask that you just hold on to it until we can all participate together. But if you guys would come up at this time, and we'll go ahead and have them sing a song. And just listen to the words of the song. If you need to confess anything to the Lord, now would be the time to do it. Any of those things that I just listed, the sins of the flesh. And God will forgive you. And again, hold on to it until we can all participate together.